Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about a lot of different things today because of the fact that I have kind of a grab bag of notes. I like to go over some of the things that have gone on in the Living Network. You can join the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org, I believe it's .org. You can also go to hisholychurch.org. And find it underneath the guy with the little net that he's throwing out. And the Living Network is people all over the country and other countries as well, Australia and Canada, that have joined into email groups that are based on geographical locations because we think it's really important that people start actually coming together and interacting. The Kingdom of God is about relationships with God and with each other, because we're supposed to love God and love each other. And you can't love each other without interaction with each other. Love is an action word. It has to do with what you do. And despite what people say, oh, we're not saved by works, Christ was very clear. Not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who doeth the will of the Father. You will not be saved by works in the sense that you will be owed salvation. It is still by grace. But if you think that you don't have to do anything to be saved, you have the wrong mindset. The mindset of Christ is that you are a doer of the word. You seek to do the word. You will not do it perfectly, but you must be seeking to do the word of Christ. And what is that word of Christ? What is the way of Christ? And that is the challenge, to find out what that is. How do we know what that is? Well, we have the Bible. Well, new studies by Barna Group on behalf of the American Bible Society shows an increasing disbelief that Scripture is actually true. That's what they're discovering. That people aren't believing the Scripture, that it's not true. And there's a lot of reasons for this. One is they're not raised up in the ways of the Scripture, and a lot of the people that are using the Scripture are hypocrites. And then there is this huge difference of opinion as to what the Scriptures actually say. People say that the Bible just interprets itself. Well, it's not doing a very good job because everybody's got a different idea about what it means. No, what interprets the Bible is what has written the Bible, which is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Not by flesh and blood. And the Bible is something of flesh and blood. It is a book. It has words in it. These are all things that we make up in our flesh and blood and in our mind. Now, those who were inspired to write it put these things down. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and you must be inspired by the Holy Spirit in order to read the Bible and understand what they were saying. Otherwise, you will come up with 40,000 different denominations and religions and millions of different ideas about what the Bible actually says, which is exactly where you're at. Because many, if not most, of the people reading the Bible are not led by the Holy Spirit. They're led by other spirits. Now, they may have an introduction to the Holy Spirit somewhere in their heart because of repentance, but there are huge chinks in their armor. They have not put on the full armor of God because they have not received the full truth of the gospel of the kingdom. Many churches have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof and are denied the true understanding of the wholeness of the gospel. In 2011, more than half, that's about 53% of the adults, said the Bible contains everything a person needs to live a meaningful life. In 2013, the percentage dipped below half, of the population, only about 47% of the people actually believe that the Bible contained everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life. So it's losing ground, according to that Barna Group survey. 61% of the American adults who want to read the Bible represents a majority of Americans. It's a step down from the 67% of the adults who said that back in 2011. But wanting to read the Bible is not the same thing as reading it. And reading it is not the same thing as understanding it. Additionally, the percentages of adults who believe the Bible contains everything a person needs to live a meaningful life has declined substantially from the 75% to 66% in the last 2 years. In 2 years, that percentage has dropped. The biggest jump of any group are those American adults who are antagonistic to the Bible, meaning they believe the Bible to just be a book of stories, teachings written by men. They rarely or never read the Bible, according to this survey. That group stood at 1 in 10 adults, 10%, in 2011. In 2013, the rank has grown to 17% of all U.S. adults don't believe in the Bible at all. Don't claim to believe in the Bible at all as any kind of just a book with a bunch of stories. And the truth is, the Bible is just a book with a bunch of stories and has no real value of imparting truth to you if you will not receive the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, you could use the Bible to perpetrate all kinds of evil in the world. And if you look back in history, they have done that. They have used the Bible, taking bits and pieces and out of context and twisting it to whatever they want it to mean to do great evil. So the Bible is an instrument of evil? No, you're the only one who can do evil. The Bible doesn't do anything. It's an inanimate object with words printed on pages. The only way the Bible kills anybody is if a large stack of them falls on them from a high location. And then it still requires that somebody pushes them off. People are evil. People are good. The Bible is not good or evil. It is an object. You cannot understand it without the Holy Spirit that wrote it. It is speaking to those who will receive the truth. Those who will not receive the truth will use the Bible any way they want. The survey goes on to say the decrease of Bible-neutral and Bible-friendly people and the increase of Bible antagonists suggests that more people are picking a side. It echoes the rise of religiously unaffiliated Americans. These changes are perhaps less about the decline in belief and more about there being less cultural baggage to identify as skeptical or disbelieving. What it really marks in society is a religion of anti-religion. Antagonism to religion. And I understand that because so many people that are involved in religion are hypocrites. They are not like Christ. So many people who call themselves Christians have absolutely little to nothing in common with Christ. Another study released earlier this year by the same Barna revealed an astounding 91 out of 96 U.S. cities, a whopping 95%, are not Bible-minded. And I don't know exactly how they put that survey together, but the interesting thing is that you see a progress in a particular direction between the surveys, earlier surveys, and present surveys, that the Bible is dropping in its position of reverence in the minds of people, even though there's a lot of people hold the Bible in great reverence but haven't got a clue about what it really says. It defined Bible-minded people as individuals who typically read the Bible each week and who strongly assert Scripture is accurate in principles it teaches. The survey also found 9 out of 10, 88% of Americans actually own a Bible. 9 out of 10 actually own a Bible. That's quite a few, because you got to figure that there's some Buddhists out there who might not own a Bible, and some Muslims who might not own a Bible, and I don't know if they figure a Jew who owns the Torah, that would still be considered owns the Bible, because it's the Torah by itself is not really the Bible, although it is a Bible to Jews. But anyway, despite such a high number that declined slightly since 1993. In other words, that number is still going down. Though they say it was only slightly. When 92% of the Americans owned Bibles back in 1993, which is, higher than 88%. But still, 88% is pretty high, because we know there's been a huge influx of Muslims and other people that would have no particular reason to own a Bible. 8 out of 10, about 80% of the Americans identifying the Bible as a sacred literature without any prompting from the interviewer. They consider it a sacred literature. Now, that doesn't mean they believe in the Bible. I mean, Muslims have their Quran, but they believe that Jesus was a prophet, and therefore they would believe that the Bible is a sacred script. Even Buddhists might believe the Bible is a sacred script. But there is an increasing number of people that don't even consider books sacred. The problem is, I don't know if it's the problem, but a problem is that there is this idea of making a book sacred. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." He didn't say, "Seek ye first a really good copy of the Bible and read." Now, Jesus almost never talks about scriptures, although we see him very clearly quoting the Old Testament, so he must have read scripture as a part of what he came to teach us. But the scripture itself is not what is holy. Only men can be holy or unholy. Only God is really holy, but it is men who make the choices. The book, again, is an inanimate object. It isn't really sacred, although we can refer to it as sacred literature because of the fact that it was written down by men who were inspired. So therefore, that would make it unique and sacred in that sense. The Hardy Boy Mysteries are not sacred literature. Some of the authors may have been slightly inspired by the Holy Spirit when they wrote those stories to try to manifest certain principles of honesty and righteousness, but it would not be considered sacred literature. But, even if you read, and you'd almost have to go back to some of the early Sanskrit writings and some of the other sacred we pointed out in the book Thy Kingdom Come that the Artha Vedas were probably written by Abraham himself. And the evidence is pretty, I can't say it's conclusive, but it's pretty overwhelming how much evidence there is that Abraham was the father of more than just Christianity and Judaism and the Muslim faith. And father of it in the sense that they go back to Abraham. All of them go back to Abraham and as the man of faith. And the New Testament is all about faith. And they talk about Abraham being the man of faith. So, and we talk about religions as a faith. We almost use the term synonymously, faith and religion. But Abraham was the founder of not only those religions, but evidently was heavily influencing the existence of what we call the Hindu faiths today. And I would say faiths because there's a lot of different sects of Hinduism. But if he was Brahman and Abraham were the same, and there's a lot of evidence to suggest that they were, yet when we look at Hinduism and Buddhism, Buddhism is really, Buddha was a Brahmin priest, and so therefore he was actually a social reformer. So even Buddhism goes back to that ancient Brahma, Abraham. So all these religions are going back to the same individual, yet they all look so distinctively different. And you can't just say, well, we'll just mix these all into a pot and we'll come up with whatever we come up with. Righteousness is righteousness. God is God. We can't change that by our philosophies. I've always pointed out that I am absolutely amazed when I read doctrines of modern churches and see how much of the doctrines of those churches are the opinions and private interpretations of the men who wrote those doctrines. And that is why we have 40,000 denominations. The doctrines of the church are what Christ taught, not our opinion of what Christ taught, but what Christ taught. Christ's opinion is the doctrines of the church. Our opinions are what we say about his doctrines. And if our doctrine in our church is based on what somebody says about the doctrines of Jesus Christ, then that church is not his church, but the church of the man who wrote those doctrines, or men who wrote those doctrines. Simple concept. Very important, though. That's why when people kept pressing me to write the doctrines of his church, which is, it, to me, is absolutely absurd. How can I write his doctrines? So you know what I did? I wrote down everything he said. His doctrines are his doctrines. That's the only thing that is in the doctrines of his holy church, is what Christ wrote. No other doctrines, because it's his church. It's not our church. It's not my church. It's not the Episcopal church. It's not the Catholic church. It's not the I don't know, you name them, Baptist church. It's not those churches. It's his church. It's what he said. Now, the question is, what did he say? Now, I'll talk to you about what I think he said, and you can talk to me about what you think he said. But can we come together based on what he said and work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Someone this week, and I'll make references throughout the shows today, and there, hopefully I will record 5 hours of shows today here, and then we'll make them available where we're hoping to syndicate the show around to other locations eventually, and we're keeping recordings, and so this station has an exclusive right. But eventually these shows will be made available on other stations. And the more people we bring, you know, this show is live here. The more people we bring into the network, the more people will come to listen to our live broadcasts. And hopefully, if we can get everybody in the technical department working on it, we're going to go back to having some live phone conferences, because I think that that's really where we need to go. In the meantime, we're also doing shows about different epistles and books of the Bible, where we're actually going through verse by verse and showing you what we're beginning to understand. And we would love to have the call-ins where you can call in and give us some input and feedback as to what you think they are. And then we'll tell you where you're wrong. And you can tell us where we're wrong. And that's working out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's facing and taking a look, an honest look, at the Bible. The Bible was a book that showed us a way to live our lives, a way to have relationships with each other, a way in which to react and act with each other as a society. And even though people are trying to measure how people read the Bible and get a feeling for the amount of religiosity in that individual or that society, the reality is, you can read the Bible till you're blue in the face and you will not get anywhere closer to God whatsoever if you do not actually seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because a lot of people pick up the Bible and read the Bible because they are actually seeking unrighteousness. They are seeking personal justification. They are seeking to find excuses why they can do this, that, or the other. They're looking to lord it over other people, to rule over other people. That's Cain. Cain wanted to rule over his brother. That's one thing you learn with sheep. Somebody asked me in Texas, actually I get this all the time, people, when they find out that I actually am a shepherd and that we actually deal with sheep on a day-to-day basis. They say, well, you must have learned things from the sheep, and people are always wanting some sheep story. Well, yes, you can learn things from those sheep, and they can teach you certain principles, and that's, of course, why there's a great deal of analogies made in the Bible about shepherds and good shepherds, and yea, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no man. You know, that's all about shepherding. The valley of the shadow of death is actually a valley that was very treacherous, that moved between one set of pastures and another set of pastures. And my rod and my staff, they comfort me. Those are tools of the sheep business, your rod and your staff. And, you know, when they talk about spare the rod and spoil the child, what's the rod? You do not beat sheep into submission. You do not whip them and make them do what you want. You have to develop trust, and then you just hold out your rod and say, oh, don't go near there. And they know that that rod means to go a little bit away from there. That's a cliff. That's a dangerous area. There are coyotes down that path, and you need to go this way. And the sheep will turn. You know, I can be out in the field a quarter of a mile away from the sheep sometimes, and I will put out my arm in a direction, and they will turn and go in that direction. Not always. But, you know, it's the same way in life. I will tell the congregations that are in the network and the people in the network, you ought to do this. You ought to go over here. I'll point. Am I exercising authority because I appoint? No, I'm not coming over there with a stick and beating anybody. That's the way you guys been doing things. You want to have a school? You say, well, let's make a tax and we'll support this school and we'll all have free education because the government will pay for it with the tax money that they take from all your neighbors. And if they don't pay the tax, a guy with a stick shows up. A guy with a rod shows up and says, you didn't pay your tax, we're going to take your whole house away from you, kick you out, and we'll sell your house, and we'll use the money that we get from selling your house to pay for that free education from your neighbor who has been coveting your goods. He wanted free education at your expense. That's why you don't send your kids to public school. That reason alone, if you are a Christian, because the Old and New Testament, and even the epistles of Paul, say, thou shalt not covet. And if you want benefits at the expense of your neighbor, then you're coveting. That's simple. That's in the Bible. Beginning to end. You can find that in the Quran. I don't care what religion, you're not supposed to be coveting your neighbor's goods. Yet today there's a cognitive disconnect where that is okay. So you go read your Bible, but it won't tell you a thing if you are not willing to hear the truth. And we're going to give you some more truth when you come back to Keys to the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about the Bible. We're talking about Holy Scriptures. We're talking about what it means to read a Holy Scripture, and how do you understand it, and how do you interpret it? How do you know what it really means? Because there's so many opinions out there as to what the Holy Scripture is supposed to be saying. There are so many people that read this, and they read Paul. Paul is very hard to understand. Even Peter tells you that Paul writes to you of things that are hard to understand. And, you know, Paul is a tremendous rabbit trailer. When you read his epistles, especially like Romans, all his epistles aren't written the same way. I'm not even sure they're all written by him, and neither are a lot of other people who study this in greater detail than I do, probably. But the fact is that doesn't make them unholy scriptures. And it doesn't mean that even though he may not have penned a particular epistle, that he was not the one who sent it. Because there's very good likelihood, there's talk of Paul having some problems with his eyesight, that he may have had other people write certain epistles that were going to certain places like Ephesus. And they knew the problem. They knew what they wanted Paul to say. They put it down and Paul read it over and said, yeah, I agree with this. And so he said, this is from me. And he didn't actually write it out. And that's perfectly acceptable as long as he really meant what he said. But it doesn't really matter what he meant if you don't understand what he meant, if you think he meant something he didn't mean. And the opinions about Paul, I mean, many people are throwing Paul completely out of Christianity, saying that Paul led Christianity astray, that he preached a false gospel. And others say that Paul preached a gospel that was different than Christ's gospel, that the apostles didn't do it right, so Jesus went and got Paul to replace the gospel that the apostles were sending, but that doesn't make any sense because there's Peter agreeing with Paul. So I believe, to tell you the truth, what I believe, which should not hold too much holy water in your minds, because you're going to have to determine what you believe. You're not going to succeed or fail based on what I believe, but on what you believe. I believe Paul was in total agreement with Jesus Christ and the apostles, and Jesus Christ was in total agreement with Moses. And Moses and Jesus Christ and John the Baptist and the apostles and Paul were all in agreement with Abraham. And I believe that if you put the Old Testament on and the New Testament together in one place, you will see certain elements sticking up, and those elements are the truth about the Holy Scripture. Now, that survey that we were talking about in the first part of the show, it even says, additionally, despite a generally high number of Americans who think the Bible is sacred, there are also a fairly high proportion of Americans who at least somewhat agree that the Bible and the Quran and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truth. And certainly in all those books, you will find some overlapping ideas that are identical or reasonably identical. An interesting thing in my study of the Quran is I discovered that there's a huge amount of writings that are hidden away from the average Muslim. There is a hierarchy in the Muslim religion that keeps the people from seeing certain things that were written. Whether those things are true or not true is irrelevant. The point is, somebody is steering the thinking of Muslims. And of course, anybody who studies the Muslim faith today sees that there are sects in the Muslim faith that actually war against each other. I mean, we've all heard of the Shiites and the Sunnis, all claiming to be Muslims, but yet at odds with each other. And you don't have to go any farther than Ireland to find Protestants and Catholics at war with each other, both claiming Christ, but at war with each other. Religion is one of the most common tools of totalitarianism. And the Bible is a tool of religions. Problem is, most people don't even know what real religion is. As it's mentioned in the Bible, we've always talked about the fact that religion mentioned five times in the Bible, and most of the time when they talk about religion, they talk about it in a derogatory sense. It's only when they talk about pure religion that they talk about it in a good sense, and that pure religion is how you take care of the needy of your society. You know, the widows and orphans and needy of your society. Do you visit them? Why do you visit? They don't want you just to go and visit them and send them a Hallmark card. They want you to actually take care of them. That's why they visited them. That's why deacons went around with their dusty feet and visited people to make sure that they had provisions to get through the day, because the church was your social welfare in those days. Not that there wasn't other social welfare systems around, but the other social welfare systems didn't operate like John the Baptist said. They didn't operate by faith, hope, and charity. They operated by force, fear, and violence. They used the rod to beat you into giving so that everybody could have the benefits they wanted. Christianity cannot do that and still call itself Christianity without taking the name of the Lord in vain. If you are a Christian depending upon men who call themselves benefactors, but those men exercise authority, then you are not following Christ, because Christ said it was not to be that way with you. You are not a Christian if you depend upon men who exercise authority to compel your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. You cannot be a Christian and send your children to public education, or want to send your children to public education. That you cannot be a Christian and want that. And you say, oh, but I paid in. I pay taxes. And everybody knows, I mean, how much property tax do you pay? Like in this community, average property tax is probably around $2,000. Per household, maybe a little more. I mean, I know there are some that pay less and there's some that pay a little bit more, but that's pretty average for a household in this community. That's way lower than most of the places in the United States, but this is the poorest county in the state of Oregon, so we have a little bit lower taxes on property. I know there are some that pay a lot more, and only a portion of that goes to public education. So if the average student costs $6,000 to $7,000 per student in the local public school, nobody pays enough taxes per year to pay for their child's education. And many people have multiple children. So that would be, you know, if you have three children or four children, that would be $4,000 to $7,000. Do the math. Are you paying that much in property tax? And only a portion of your property tax goes to school. Some goes to the cemetery and some goes to other government services. So if you send one child or two children to school, somebody else is paying the bill. Some of your neighbors have to pay in who have no children. They have to pay in anyway. That, in essence, is coveting your neighbor's goods. And we can add the same principle to fire departments that are not voluntary fire departments. We have a voluntary fire department, or police departments, sheriff departments. You're compelling your neighbors to pay for that by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority in order to obtain the funds to take care of one another. That's a perfectly acceptable idea in modern society. They think that's the way it has to be done. And there were people around at the time of Christ who thought that was the way that had to be done. And there are people around at the time of Moses that thought that was the way that had to be done. But it's not what Moses taught. It's not what John the Baptist taught. It's not what Christ taught. It's not what Paul taught. Now, you owe taxes because you make agreements with governments and you participate in things that would make you susceptible to having to pay the tax. Because you're back in the bondage of Egypt, where you had to pay, in Egypt, you had to pay 20% of everything you earned to the government. 20% of your labor belonged to the government. Whatever you did, 20% of the time, one-fifth, went to the government. And that was bondage of Egypt. And you were put in that bondage of Egypt because you were jealous of your brothers and you cast them into bondage yourself. And so therefore you went into bondage. And that's exactly why you're in bondage today, is because you were willing to put your neighbor into bondage so that you could have free education. And now you want free health care. You know, I sent out just the other day, for those of you on the network that are listening, you got this in your email, a copy of showing the ranking that we receive in number of visits to the website of hisholychurch.org. We have other websites as well, but the hisholychurch.org sites, the ranking there has gone up because we've had numerous more visitors over the last year, and you see the little chart going up, 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 up. That's great. And more people have been joining the network. That's great. And that shows some sort of progress. It's not going to save anybody, but it's showing some sort of progress. But I saw also on the Right to Life magazine newspaper that somebody from the church will be there helping film the Right to Life in Oregon this year, which is around April 19th or something, up near Portland. Some of our people will be there. If you would like to meet and visit with them, get on the network, and we will tell you where they are and how to meet with them if you go to the Right to Life. But we do it as just a service because there's a lot of good educational material that is found when they put on these Right to Life things. We are not politically interested in anything in this country. We are interested in the moral character of the individual. We think that will save more lives than anything else. And sometimes people are encouraged to be more moral when they have more information, and they are not ignorant. They do not lack knowledge. And so at that Right to Life, there's a very knowledgeable people that show up and give talks, and you can learn a lot. But anyway, if you want to meet with our people that will be there, get on the Living Network, and we will connect you up with them. But the point is that we need to realize that the spiritual essence of mankind affects our physical environment. It affects the kind of governments that we produce, the kind of societies that we produce. And when Joseph and his brothers were having their personal jealousies and conflicts, and Joseph's brothers cast him into a pit and then sold him into slavery, they themselves were going to be sold into slavery because that was the society that they were designing for their neighbor. The kind of society you design for your neighbor, if you think it's okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, then it is absolutely okay for your neighbor to force you to contribute to their welfare. And guess what? You got more neighbors than you got yourself. So they're going to want to take and take and take and take. This faction, that faction, everybody wants to take and take and take and take. And they will bankrupt your government. They've already done that. And they will bankrupt your households. They've already done that. That's why people are losing their homes by the millions. I know people right now, they're still losing their homes left and right. And many more are paying mortgages for homes that are worth half of what they're paying into. But they don't know what else to do. I mean, I can't even tell you how many people I know that are about to lose their homes and are facing foreclosures. And we haven't even got into the businesses that have gone bankrupt. And people are talking about the economy turning around. They're just stripping you of your wealth day by day. This nation is becoming an impoverished nation day by day, slipping this slippery slope back to a third world country. You don't have the steel industry anymore. You don't have textile industry anymore. These things are all gone. They're gone out of your society, and there's nothing bringing them back. It's just that all the other societies are in such a terrible state. Why are all these economies and governments under this tremendous totalitarian burgeoning debt and decadence? Why is this taking place? It's because of you. Individually, you're not living moral lives according to the holy scriptures of the Bible, of the Quran, or even the Book of Mormon. I'm only dealing, I've read these other books, and some of them I've studied. I mean, Bhagavad Gita, I even read that. But I'm working as a minister of Christ's holy church, His holy church. And the book we have is the Bible. And so I look at the Bible. We have Old and New Testament of the Bible. And I look at it in the original Greek. I even looked at it in the Septuagint. And I look at it in what is reasonably the original Hebrew, what we have of that. And even looked at it in, you know, from the, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I've written these books, but I put it into the context of real life at that time and at this time. Today in America, we're basically under Roman law, Roman civil law. Roman law, Roman civil law, and civil law are the same systems of jurisprudence. That's a maxim of law. I'm quoting that right out of the maxim of law. So when we look at the context of the Bible, we need to look at it in the context of Roman law, because it was written in the context of Roman law, especially like the epistle of Paul to the Romans. I mean, we've got like 13 hours up on, well, actually 15 hours already up on the epistle of Paul to the Romans. And I need to make another couple hours of that today for other shows. And you can read it at preparingyou.com, preparingyou.com. Look up the page on Bible. And you can listen to all those. And we go through it step by step. And I'm sure I will upset many people and they will disagree with what they're reading, but the truth is what the truth is. And I'm trying to find it. And hopefully you're trying to find it. And it says, like in the survey, it says Americans who at least somewhat agree that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truth. Well, I believe that spiritual truth may be evident in some of the text of all of those. But we use the Bible. That is where we get, that's why we use the doctrines of Christ. We use the Bible as the source of the doctrines of Christ. You know, I'll even quote from some other apocrypha from time to time, like the Book of Philip and some of these other books that have been floating around. But when I write down the doctrines of Christ, I take it out of the Bible. But you can't understand it unless Christ is in your heart. And Christ cannot dwell in a selfish man's heart. He cannot dwell in a greedy man's heart. He cannot dwell in a covetous man's heart. And we're going to take a look at a lot of other things that we're bringing up when we bring up this Bible and put it into the context of the people and the times and the language in which it was written. That survey went on to say nearly half of Americans agree with that statement, that those things are still sacred books dealing with the same spiritual truths. But they have a very shallow look at things. And it says 31% of Americans agree somewhat, while 16% agree strongly, which hasn't significantly changed since 2011. But the fact is most Americans today, which is why the problem is so severe in America and the economy and in the politics and all these things that affect your lives and your health, is because they're not really hearing the truth, the spiritual truths that are in the Bible, that are mentioned in the Bible, that are referenced in the Bible by those men who were struggling with these same spiritual truths. When Moses came into Egypt and the people were in the bondage of Egypt and they were aborting their children, that's what it says in the New Testament. It actually says they were casting out their fetuses. They have the word for fetus, not the word for small child. But for fetus, they were aborting their children with pessaries, which you'll find that word in the Hippocratic Oath. It's an abortive substance. They were actually even doing that because of the economic strains of a society where you had to pay to the government so that the government would provide you with the benefits necessary to get you through famines and difficult times and depressions and recessions. It gets to the point where the government itself is causing these things. Why? Is it the government's fault? No. It's your fault. If you actually look up the word government, the definition of the word government in like Collins' dictionary, one of the definitions means to blame the government. That's what the people have, the government, to blame them. It is not the government's fault. The government is a product of who you have become as a society. And there are societies within societies that need to form, alternative societies within society that needs to form to help steer all of society, the lukewarm of society, in a direction of righteousness. And there is a movement coming about, and we see it in this survey. We see it in the words of Eric Holder, which we talked about on a previous show, where, in the words of the government of Germany, that says they are outlawing homeschooling to prevent any alternative society from coming up in the world, in their world, in their system. It says that their ban of homeschooling, quote, counteracts the development of religious and philosophically motivated parallel societies. They want to ban that. They actually want to war against that. But that's what Christ was doing. He was, and that's what Moses was doing. Pay your tally of bricks. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pay your tally of bricks while you learn to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Now, I had a discussion with a number of conservatives, and we had a lot of emails that went back and forth. And one of the things that, you know, I talked to them about law and the Bible and some of these principles because it was a political forum. And they referred to, they didn't need my fancy stuff. All I'm doing is talk about law. I mean, they were saying that they were worried about the Constitution being violated. And the reality is that the Constitution says you have the right to contract away your rights. And that's what's happened, is people have contracted away the access to their rights. The rights still exist, but somebody else has the right to make the choices for you. Because you have asked them to exercise authority for you. See, there's only, authority is like energy. There's only so much to go around. If you give somebody else the authority to decide for you what you're going to pay in taxes, and all of you get together and make that agreement that you say it's okay to take from me to pay for free education as long as you take from my neighbor as well. Make sure that nobody's left behind. What happens is you have given them your right to choose, your liberty. And now you are subject to that. And you have a right to give them that power. To create debt for you. And that's what's happened. And now you're back in bondage. In our next show, we'll talk about how to get out of that bondage. And what is the spiritual path that leads you out of that bondage. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.com. www.hishcallingnetwork.net.